turn with me to chapter 3. We're continuing in our sermon series through this book. This morning's sermon is going to be the first of a few sermons to cover verses 12 through 17. In particular, we will be focusing on verses 12 and 13. The scripture reading, however, will begin at chapter 3, verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. As we have been working through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, we have been noticing how the theme of Paul's prayer for the Colossians keeps getting worked out in different ways in this letter. His prayer for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And you'll remember that that will isn't his particular desires for your life, who you should marry, where you should go to college, what job you should take. God's will is God's will in Christ. His plan and purpose to redeem a people and to bring them into and to bring about the eternal kingdom of God. It is for Christ a kingdom that he works to bring about. He lives in perfect righteousness. He dies a sacrificial death. He is raised in the power of the Spirit. He is the beginning of the new creation. But for all of us who believe in Christ, it is a kingdom of grace. We receive it entirely on the basis of what Christ has done. And this is why it is good news. We don't do anything to bring this kingdom about. We don't contribute. We don't help out. It is the announcement of what God has done. And we believe that good news. We put our trust in Christ. And we have the kingdom in grace. This is God's will. And this will of God that He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of, so that we will live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, it has several implications in this letter. The first of the implications is it means nobody can come to us and say, here's some extra special things you need to do to have a relationship with God or to make your relationship better with God. Christ has done that. It doesn't matter whether people say, here's some practices from the Old Testament. No, that isn't what we're to do. Those were shadows of Christ, and Christ has done it. It doesn't matter if somebody comes and says, here's a lot of mystical practices and experiences that I've had or that you should have. No, Christ is head. We draw our life and our nourishment from Him. It doesn't matter if somebody comes to us and says, there's a certain way you should or shouldn't use the elements of the physical world. Paul says that in Christ, we've died to the elements of the physical world. Instead, we've now been raised with Christ. And as Christ is in heaven, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And that perspective then is to shape our lives. There's no works for us to do to get to God or to make things better with God. But because we are in Christ who is now in heaven, and our life is hid with Him in God, there is a way that we must live. We must put to death, just as we have died with Christ, we must put to death all that belongs to our old identity in Adam. As we've read this morning, we must put to death our passions. All the things that we desire and long for that are sinful and selfish. And then there's our anger and our rage and our resentfulness. All that we must put to death. We must put to death lying. All those ways that we distort the truth to take advantage of others or say what is untrue of them as believers in Christ. We must put those things to death. But there's also things that we must, as our passage here, verse 12, says, we must put on. You see, our identity with Adam has come to an end through Christ's death. But we're alive in Christ. That is now your true identity if you're a believer in Christ. And that identity needs to shape your whole life. Paul uses the metaphor of clothing in our text here. He also does this in the book of Ephesians. And he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put on. We wear clothes. There's all sorts of reasons for wearing clothes. There is the reason of modesty, and that is a good thing. We wear clothes to protect ourselves from wind and rain and cold. We wear clothes sometimes for particular environments we're going to be in. I don't think I have to tell you that in our society, we wear clothes to look a certain way, to be fashionable. I wonder how much of our economy is wrapped around clothing and adornment. There's lots of very, very big stores, I know, that have lots of clothes in them. And as Americans, we tire of what we wear rather rapidly, and we just feel like we have to get the latest thing, or at least some of us feel that way. For whatever reasons we wear clothes, we give a lot of thought to our adornment. When we walk out of the house, we want to look a certain way. And if we think about it, a lot of it really has to do with managing a certain image. We want to be thought of in a certain way. We may want to be identified with a certain subculture, a certain ideology. We can give a lot of thought to how we are dressed. But this text is talking about dressing, and dressing in light of who we are in Christ. Put on then. That's the key word. You see, as Christians, the main thing that we should be thinking about in terms of adorning ourselves is our identity with Christ. That unlike how we came into this world dead in trespasses and sins, that now that whole old identity has been crucified, co-crucified with Christ, and now our life is entirely bound up with Christ in his resurrection. That is our identity. That is our life. And whatever decisions we may make about whether we're going to wear cords or skirts or dresses or pants or bib overalls, more than that, you are to dress yourselves in a certain way. You are to dress yourself as someone who is in Christ. And I want to just stop at that point. And I want us to think a little bit in this time before the Lord, this hour of worship. All the things that you may think about in terms of your outward adornment, do you think about adorning your life, how you think, how you speak, how you act, how you treat other people, what your goals and priorities are? Do you think about putting that on every day as the most important dressing that you do? And unlike when we got dressed this morning to come to church, you know, we kind of do that once, and whatever we walk out the door with, that's what we got. Sometimes we get here and we realize our armpit's got a tear in it or whatever. You know, we have to put up with it for the rest of the day. But this putting on, this really is a moment by moment putting on a kind of speech and life that fits our heavenly identification with Christ. We're citizens of heaven. And just as we go through the day, we're continually putting to death and putting to death what belongs to the old, we're to be putting on. We're to be putting on the likeness of our Savior. Do you live your life as one who is continually putting on the likeness of Christ? Is that where your mind and heart is? Maybe by comparison, or are you really regularly thinking about, what are people thinking about my shoes? What are people thinking about my hair? What are people thinking about my tie? What are people thinking about my whatever? You see, that's this selfish, worldly orientation. Dear brothers and sisters, you have died in Christ's death. You are alive in Him. Your life is now hid with Christ in God. Put on then. Dress yourself, adorn your life in light of your new identity in Christ. And Paul is saying here in this text that you are to dress the part. You are to dress the part of being someone who is in Christ. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. The as there is a way of indicating you are to dress according to who you are. If we go to the doctor, I don't know about you, maybe this is old-fashioned, but if I go to the doctor, I really want the man who comes in the room or the woman that comes in the room to be wearing a nice, really, really white coat with their name on it, and I want them to have a stethoscope around their neck. That's what a doctor looks like. I don't want someone to come in and hang 10 shorts and flip-flops and a tank top. That's not what a doctor looks like. That doesn't stir up a lot of confidence that they're going to take care of me. Put on then as God's chosen ones. You, in your thinking, your attitudes, your words, and actions, you are to be putting on, adorning yourself as a person who belongs to heaven. You are to be adorning yourself with a way of living and speaking that reflects that you are united to Christ. That's what you're to show. I don't mean that you are to be little Christs. Christ was and did many things that were completely unique, that were unique to Him in His office as the Christ. You're not called to be Christs, but you are called to think and speak and act and treat people in a way that shows that you are in Christ, that you belong to Christ. How you speak and live should demonstrate that you're forgiven, that you believe that your sins are forgiven, that God has been kind to you, though you deserve His wrath. Your speech and actions and how you treat people should reflect the fact that now God sees you as having the righteousness of Christ, that you have that kind of status before Him. And your life should show that you are a person that has a hope in heaven that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, and that one day when Christ appears in glory, you also will appear with Him in glory. Your life You are to actively adorn yourself with a way of speaking and living that shows that those realities belong to you, that that's your identity. This is how the Christian life works. Paul spells out, he teases this idea out. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He specifies those three things that you should think about. So just as, let's pretend you're a doctor and you think, I'm a doctor, I'm going to do my doctor work today, I'm going to dress as a doctor. You are addressed here as believers in Christ, and you are to think in terms of, I am chosen by God, holy and beloved, so how do I need to dress? What should I put on? I need to dress the part in my life, moment by moment. I need to dress the part of being someone who's been chosen by God to belong to Him in grace. And I need to put on a way of speaking and living that shows that God has made me holy. And I need to put on a way of thinking and speaking and living and treating other people that shows that I am beloved by God. That's the part that I am supposed to be dressed for. Chosen of God, God's chosen ones. Remember, brothers and sisters, God did not choose you because you're any better. You were not more likable. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And there is not one moment of your life that does not justly deserve the eternal wrath of God. That's how bad we are. Nonetheless, God chose. God chose some out of Adam's fallen race to belong to Him in grace. And if it's not because there's anything better about us, it means it's just because He wanted to. It pleased Him. It pleased Him to set His love on you and to pass others by. And brothers and sisters, that truth should not make us proud. There's no more humbling truth than that. That God could have passed me by and He would still be God, He would still be righteous, He would still be good, He would still be love, but He didn't. He chose me to belong to Him through the mediation and representation of His Son. We're God's chosen ones, and therefore we are holy. And holiness has a sense of being separated from sin to belong to God. You see, to be holy means that you uniquely belong to the Lord. Think about the fact that God has done this. You know, we can think so much about who likes me, who are my friends, how do people treat me? But friends, people come and go, don't they? We're talking about the God of the universe who made and sustains everything, and he's chosen you to belong to him and to be holy, to be his. To belong to him, but also to be holy in the sense of your sins have been forgiven. They've been atoned for through Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit. Just as the temple in the Old Testament was indwelt by the Spirit, Christ had the Spirit without measure, and he gives the Spirit to every one of his people. And beloved, again, think about being loved by God. We love what is lovely. We love what we like. We have a really, really hard time mustering even a few drops of love for anybody or anything that we don't like. And none of us were likable to God. God has loved us because he is love. He has determined to love us redemptively. If you're a Christian, you're the object of that kind of love. Love that is undeserved. And isn't that good news? Because that means we can't undeserve it. And here's the wonderful thing in all this. When Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, don't think of play practice in high school. You know, act as if you were a villain. Act as if you are the king. When he says as, he is saying this is your true identity. This is not about pretending. This isn't you're cast off from God, but act as if you belong to God. This is put on then as one who is in Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. That's what you really are. This really is your identity. And this is the part, if I can put it that way, then, that you need to dress. You need to adorn yourself with a way of thinking and speaking and acting and treating other people that shows this is what my real identity is. When a judge puts on his or her black gown so they can, he or she can go into the courtroom, they're not pretending. That's their position. They're dressing the part that is theirs. Dear Christian, chosen by God, holy and dearly loved, put on then, dress appropriately. What are you to put on? How do you dress for the part of being in Christ? How do you adorn yourself as someone who's been chosen by God? I've been chosen by God. Boy, I'm going to go out and exert my rights and show everybody how important I am. Is that how you put on? Is that how you dress for being chosen by God? I'm holy. I'm going to put on a holier-than-thou attitude. I'm going to dress the part. Is that how we put on Christ? Dearly loved, I'm going to dress the part. I must be a little bit better than everybody else. I'm a Christian. I'm going to put on a smug attitude. I'm going to tell everybody who they ought to listen to. I'm doing that because I want us to really get the contrast. Those are the things we can be tempted to. But he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. That's how you dress in this world to exhibit and show that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's how you dress to exhibit that you've been chosen by God, that you're elect. This is how you dress to show that you're holy, that God has uniquely taken you in Christ to belong to Him and have all your sins forgiven. This is how you dress to show that you are dearly loved by God from all eternity in Christ. Compassion. This is the attitude that looks at others in this age and all the problems and troubles and sufferings and has a sense of sympathy for others and their suffering and in their troubles, wishes that it were not so, that even when people seem to be getting even what they deserve, the consequences of their decisions and actions and words, that there's a sense of pity, not rejoicing in others' suffering, but having empathy and kindness. This, of course, comes out of a sense of compassion, but it actually does good. It gives, it imparts in some way to try to help, to soothe, to soften the blow, to make the load a little bit lighter and easier. Humility. Humility looks at oneself accurately. If you're a great downhill skier, humility doesn't say, oh, I'm a really terrible skier. No, that isn't humility. But humility does say, I'm completely undeserving and unworthy of any goodness from the Lord. God has been gracious to me, and that there's nothing that I am, nothing I can do, nothing that I have that isn't from the Lord. And other people are just as important as I am. And God has given good things to them and abilities to them. It has a biblical and an accurate view of self. It's not focused on self to the exclusion of others. And it is not overly sensitive and delicate, expecting special treatment all the time. Humility is a realist. It realizes I'm fallen, and I live in a fallen world, in an age that is broken, and has reasonable expectations. Following closely on that is this idea of meekness, or it could be translated gentleness. You see, humility, having an accurate view of ourselves and others before God, it tends to treat other people with the respect and care that is due them. It esteems others. It cares about them as image bearers. It gives consideration to how it speaks to others, how it treats other people. It's gentle. It is meek. It is courteous. It tries not to harm. It endeavors not to embarrass. And there's patience. Not exploding, not erupting, but over the long haul, enduring and bearing things. You see how these all go together. And they all reflect how God has dealt with us in Christ, friends. You see that? Compassion. God has been compassionate with you. He pitied us in our low estate, in sin and death. He's taken us out of it. That's compassion. He's been kind to us in Christ. And the eternal Son, who is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit, humbled himself. He permanently took to himself a human nature. Not to immediately be glorified, but to represent sinful people that deserve God's wrath and to suffer that in their place as a sacrifice. That's humility. That's what the eternal Son has done for us. And he is gentle with us. Think about how rough you and I can be with other people in our actions and our words, and how he is continually gentle with us. Patience. From that day that our first parents sinned, the patience of the Lord toward the human race until he brings about to the last redeemed person his purpose of redemption in Christ. See, brothers and sisters, we have to stop thinking about ourselves in this way that is independent of God. Thinking of ourselves like everybody else in this world. What do I look like? What am I getting? How are people treating me? Am I getting a fair bit out of life compared to others? And am I getting all the right experiences? We need, by God's grace and by the direction of the Scriptures, to lift our hearts and our minds to Christ in heaven, In his death we have died, in his resurrection we're alive, and that is our real identity. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Brothers and sisters, do this in every context of your life, with people in general. Dear Christian, when you see the loud, obnoxious atheist dying of cancer, do you have compassion for him or her? I don't mean, are you saying that their atheism is right? But can we have compassion? Are you kind to your mean neighbor? When other people are bragging on and on about all the things they've done and have, are you content to remain quiet and be humble and let them think that you're a nobody? When people are rough with you at work, do you treat them gently? And when other people are hurtful and thoughtless, are you patient? This is how you put on and dress to exhibit your identity in Christ. But not just with people in general. As we're going to see in this paragraph and in subsequent weeks, in a very real sense, the focus here is on our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, show compassion to one another. Weep with those who weep. Give and be kind to one another, not just your favorites, but to all. Rejoice when others are thought well of. Be humble. Don't give vent to your aggravation. Be gentle. Don't always go home from church hurt, with your feelings trampled on. Patience. Patience. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to think about our relationships with our spouses, with our children, with our parents. You're in Christ. Your life is hid with Christ and God. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And to do this, notice what he adds. Verse 13, bearing with one another. When you bear something, it means you are putting up with a difficulty. Jesus said in Matthew 17:17, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? That's the word here. 2 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says that when he and other apostles are persecuted, we endure. That's the word here. It doesn't mean we get all excited and enjoy our persecutions, but they do endure them. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. There he's speaking of a church enduring persecutions and afflictions. Now, This may sound kind of offensive, but brothers and sisters, at some level, we look to who we are in Christ, and we're going to do this compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience by bearing with one another. He doesn't say, make all the Christians around you treat you nicely, and then you can have unity. That's one of the problems we have, isn't it, as Christians? We read the Bible, you read the Bible, and you can read in here how other Christians are supposed to treat you in the body of Christ. And then you come to church, and guess what? It's a letdown, isn't it? There is a sense, brothers and sisters, in which you have to bear with one another. And you have to bear with me. And I have to bear with you, as wonderful as you are. When someone is bearing something that is unpleasant, if they're doing that well, if they're doing it in the way that the Apostle Paul here is talking about, in terms of putting on the likeness of Christ, how does Christ bear with you? You do know he bears with you, right? We sing about it. We've sung about it recently. Hymn 186, verse 4. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Though for good, that is his good to us, we render ill to him. He accounts us brethren still. Jesus is not begrudging toward you. This meeting week by week is proof of that. We come week by week with all our garbage and all our sin and all our failures, and he greets us in peace. He assures us of the pardon of our sin. He serves us a meal, and he serves in that meal himself as one who died for us and is risen for us and gives his life to us, and is promising, I will come for you in glory, and you will appear with me in glory, and you will enter the eternal kingdom. That's how he deals with us week by week for how badly we treat him. And if we're to be putting on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, this kind of a demeanor, then this bearing with one another needs to have some of the flavor of how our Lord bears with us. Yes, there's things about people that are different than me, that maybe I don't easily like or that I disagree with, but I am received in the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I will gladly give grace to this brother and sister and bear with them. Not as a burden to get over, but as a way of serving the Lord and expressing my gratitude to him for how he treats me. But it's not just bearing. To do these things, he says, forgiving. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiving is not pretending that something didn't happen. Forgiving is not reinterpreting it and saying it was really great and right. Forgiveness means you really think that someone has wronged you, maybe hurt you in just a way you can't even imagine. How could another Christian treat me that way? And yet knowing we have been forgiven so much, an inconceivable debt before God. And remember that Paul says, your IOU of all that you owe to God as a rebellious image bearer, it has been nailed to the cross, and all your sin is forgiven. And knowing that all your sin is forgiven, and being united to Christ and indwelt by the Spirit, dear Christian, you can forgive, you are able to forgive, and you must forgive. You must forgive others the wrongs that you feel like they have perpetrated against you. Can you think of any greater way to put on Christ? To reflect and show that we belong to Christ, that our life is hid with Him and God, than to be people that genuinely forgive and show that in our compassion, our kindness, our humility, our meekness, and our patience. May God give us grace in these things. The mercies of the Lord towards us, brothers and sisters, are so rich. We've been forgiven so much. Our Lord is going to kindly seal that truth to us again in this meal. Know that when you take the bread and the cup, know that you have Christ. May it also be our prayer as we receive our Lord in this way, to be strengthened in Him and to put on His likeness more and more in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your grace to us in Christ. You have treated us so well. We're so undeserving. May we reflect that in how we go from this time and this place and think and treat others and one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.